Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and would like to ask you to stick around for a few minutes. About 28, 29 minutes worth of inspiration, some motivation, some education. And as we always say, no manipulation. That's right. We don't con anybody, so we're not trying to get money. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you'd like to orient and adjust, then that's good, because my job is to simply do that. Get it right, give it to you right, and beginning with the good news, the best news I've heard in my life, that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed me and you out of the slave market of sin. Our debt to God has been paid, and we are free from the penalty of death and the power of sin by receiving Christ as our Savior. If you do that, in effect, you accept the offering made on your behalf. And it's free, no charge whatsoever. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it. Paul wrote about it again in Titus 3, 5, and 7, "Not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ our Lord." So it is a wonderful thing to know that you have eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John 5, "These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life." If you're listening to me today and you're not sure of that, you're not absolutely 100% confident that if you died today, you would go to heaven. It's the simplest thing in the world to fix. The Bible says, "Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And in the privacy of your own home, in your car, wherever you are, you can simply bow your head and pray and ask God to save you. You can tell God the Father you believe Jesus Christ is his Son and you're willing to receive his sacrifice on your behalf. And your faith in Christ will be the ticket to heaven for you. That's faith perception. You believe it by faith. The Bible said it, the Holy Spirit revealed it, and you believed it. You believe that, and the Bible clearly says, "He that believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already." Do you believe that Jesus is the anointed Son of God? And have you accepted his finished work on the cross for you by faith? That means you can't do anything to earn it yourself. You can't do anything to impress God. Because the Bible says all of our good works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. There are none that are righteous, not even one. So there's nothing you can do to gain the approbation of God. Only through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross and the evidence of his own personal resurrection are we guaranteed eternal life. And it's a fact. It's true. And it's real. So I trust you will put your faith in Christ and make that decision. We've been studying on this radio show Christian criminality and the impact of criminality in America today, the impact of criminality in our life. How do we handle it when we are abused by criminals, or what's the mindset of a criminal? Why can a person that's a Christian even be a criminal? Are there criminal Christians? The answer is yes. If you're a criminal, can you be saved? The answer is yes. People have sin nature trends. Remember, we all have a sin nature. Every one of us got that from Adam and his original sin passed on to us. "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and now death is passed on all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we all have a sin nature. And I don't know what your sin nature trend is. Some people have a trend towards lasciviousness. Some people have a trend towards power. Some people have a trend towards alcohol or drugs. Some people have a trend towards money lust. Whatever that lust pattern in your life is, that's what Satan will use to promote your independent thinking of God's plan. He will entice you with that until he motivates you to your intentions to perceive and get as much of it as you can. And particularly in this case we're going to study today, we're going to see the lust for money. This comes out of the book of Joshua 6, verses 16 through 19. And this has to do with the battle of Jericho and the preceding battle that followed after that as the Jews went into the promised land. Here it goes. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, by the way, let's remind you of this. The Jews walked around the walls of Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. So on the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then, boom, the city shall be under the ban. And it and all that's in it belongs to the Lord. Listen to that carefully. It, that's the city, and all that's in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, and all who are with her in the house and her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, and listen carefully, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it. Here is a warning. Do not take anything out of the city. Destroy the city, destroy the inhabitants, all except Rahab and those in her house, and do not keep anything. And here it specifically says, all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. However, there was a sin committed here. And Joshua 7:1, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regards to the things under the ban, because Achan from the tribe of Judah took some of the things under the ban, and the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. This is called national discipline. National discipline. The United States of America is probably under national discipline today. The way we have rejected the Word of God, the way we have rejected the claims of Christ, the way we have continued down the road of the my way, highway, human viewpoint thinking, trying to come up with some sort of crazy concoction that government can solve the problems of man. We've kicked God out of the public square. We can't even have a nativity scene at Christmas. We can't have a cross on the government property. We can't say a prayer in a school. We are out of our minds. What do we think is going to happen? And so there's a trouble here in Israel. Here's what God said. Joshua 7:11. Israel sinned. They have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have stolen and deceived. Usually a thief, when he steals, will deceive you. He doesn't want you to know he's a thief. He doesn't want you to know that he's stolen from you. And some of these things can go on for years before you find out. Moreover, the Bible goes on to say, they put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies, and they turn their backs before their enemies, for they, let me go to the next page, have become accursed. They have become accursed. The Hebrew word charim, it means they have become appointed for destruction. So the Lord went on to say, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst. Well, now we're in trouble. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. The Lord promised them land. The Lord took them through Jericho. And now they're up at a city called Ai. And big trouble is brewing. My goodness. Who did it? Achan. What did he take? Gold and silver and fine garments from Babylon. And then, what do we do about it? Well, Joshua had to get rid of the thief and his family. So here it's exposed. The sinner is exposed. Joshua says to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. Tell me what you did. Don't hide it from me. Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, you're right. I have sinned against the Lord. Remember this. When you sin, it's always against the Lord. It's not against me. It's not against your mom or your dad or your neighbor. It's against the Lord. As a believer in Jesus Christ, if you sin, you break fellowship with God, you quench the Holy Spirit, and you try to live the Christian life in your own energy, your own flesh, your own production, and it doesn't work. So I've sinned against the Lord. He admitted, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. Now he owns up, he ponies up. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and I saw 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, I coveted them and took them, and they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Wow, did he ever mess up? Now the discipline is administered, Joshua 7:24 and 25. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, burned them with fire, and after they had stoned them with stones. This might not sit too well with you. Capital punishment might not be something that you cotton up to, but this was capital punishment. And this does not mean God was unjust in his punishment. Fair warning was given in Joshua 1:18. Do not take anything. It all belongs to the Lord. Listen again. Whosoever that doth rebel against the commandments and will not listen to thy words, in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. There's the warning right there. He was told beforehand, you will die if you take this stuff. You know, this is interesting. Criminals think they can get away with it. They really think that God isn't aware of it. You may have had people steal things from you, from your home, from your family, from your business, and they think they got away with it. No, they have not gotten away with it. Nobody gets away with anything in God's plan. Now, it's not to be assumed that that this man's children were little babies, because Achan was an old man, and his children, therefore, were most likely past the age of accountability. So, I think what the Bible is insinuating here is the whole family knew what was going on. It wasn't just one man. They weren't being put to death because of what their father did. They all were involved in it. His punishment was severe, in order to serve as a detriment for others who might be tempted to similarly sin in the future. I read an article that described it like this. Think of it like this. This is the article I read. It's not original. If I tell a lie to my child, there's little or no consequences to me. If I tell a lie to my spouse and caught, the consequences of my sin might be night of sleeping on the couch, maybe even a divorce. If I tell a lie to my boss, I could be fired. And if I tell a lie to the government, I could be tried for treason and imprisoned. In each case, the sin remains the same. It's simply a lie. But also, in each case, the authority of the one with whom I offended was greater. The greater the authority offended, the harsher the punishment. Now imagine the offense against a holy God, who is infinitely more holy, more powerful than any boss, any spouse, any government official. Put into perspective, this sort of punishment is indeed reasonable. And here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that our sins affect those around us. They affect the people we love the most. That's who. The people we love the most experience the most damage as a result of our own personal sins. This is an inescapable principle. 1. Because of the sin of theft that Achan committed, 36 men died. 36. So you thought it was just something that they stole. No. It resulted in 36 men being put to death in the battle, and the whole army being defeated and deflated and fleeing from the scene in fear. because the Lord had left them, and they were on their own. They went down the my way, highway, we say. They can't. You say, listen, you try to stand in the devil's world on your own, and you will be defeated every time. Sin puts you on your own. Sin puts you out there in left field by yourself. And this is what happened to the whole army of Israel. So this sin of Achan resulted in 36 warriors dying. Joshua 7:5. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them down on the descent down the hill. So the hearts of the people melted and they became as water. Total national fear. Wait a minute, God. We thought that you were going to be with us and we were going to take the promised land. You told us to go, and now what happened, God? Look at this. Look at everybody's running, 36 men dead. What happened? Where are you, Lord? Sin has put the fire out. Sin has quenched the Holy Spirit. The sin of that one man removed God's blessing from the congregation. Adam and Eve's rebellion destroyed the perfect communion with the whole human race. For anybody that could have enjoyed it with God, that sin of one person was the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come, Genesis 3:15. And the sin of one person can destroy God's blessing from a congregation in a church. If there's one man in that church committing adultery, if there's one man in that church who's a thief, who's stealing money with a scheme, if there's one man in that church who's a liar, he can defeat the whole congregation. His sin can be a blotch on that whole church. These precious metals were to be added to the treasury of the Lord. And when he stole them, he robbed God directly. That's interesting. God gave Achan a night to consider his sin and come to him in repentance, Joshua 7:13. But Achan did not avail himself to God's mercy and patience. The gold and the silver that Achan coveted had a stronger pull on his allegiance than his God did. So is it any wonder that in the face of such insult, God would choose to destroy him and his family, who most likely helped him hide the spoil to start with and were in fact probably an accomplice to the crime? Is it any wonder? How many nights has God given you to consider your acts? I had a friend call me not too long ago and admit a sin, a crime to me. I was shocked because it was a person that I trusted and had known for a while. And the person ponied up and said, "This is what I've been doing." What have you been doing? That's the question. What have you been trying to hide from God, thinking no one knows about it, and maybe none of your friends know about it? Maybe your wife doesn't know about it, your husband don't know about it. Maybe your kids don't know about it. But God knows. We fool ourselves and we think our sin affects only us. But this disobedience in the believer's life can ruin even upon the innocent. It can bring ruin, I'm trying to say, even upon the innocent. Sin's effects go beyond the initial sinner. Let me say that again. The effect of sin goes beyond the initial sinner. Did you hear it? The effects of sin go beyond the initial sinner. Proverbs 15:27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates a bribe will live. He who is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household. The person that called me and admitted to the crime, I cannot even begin to tell you the trouble that came into his household. And he's in prison today. It's a sad, sad thing to see greed overriding the doctrine in a person's soul. But that's exactly what Achan did. The faith of Israel was undermined by the effects of this secret compromise. By a single person's deed, 36 people lost their life. And this man and his family who stole these things. You know, just like a single mature believer can bring blessing by association to an organization, and he can. If you have one mature believer working in a company, God can bless that individual, and his cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy follows him all the days of his life. So if you can hang around a mature believer, you're going to get some overspill of the blessing. So a single mature believer can bring blessing by association to an organization. But on the contrary, a single person's hidden sin can bring trouble to a Christian organization or a local church. Like a member who might be involved in a serious crime. And thus, when it's exposed, brings negative publicity to the church. Achan and his family chose possessions for security rather than trusting in the Lord to meet his need. That's nothing but simple greed. That's all it was. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be a fornicator, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with him." There it is. Paul lays it right out. Don't hang out with these sort of people. I'm going to read it again. "I wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be a fornicator, or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with him." Why? Because sin infects and rots like adding leaven to yeast. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, the Bible says? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:6-7. In Galatians 5:9, "A little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough." And in Paul's case, the leaven was the spread of legalism via requiring any convert that Paul had to Christianity to have circumcision if he was a man. And this was a demand that the Jewish Christians were putting on Paul's ministry. You need to circumcise these men to follow the law of Moses, and that was crazy. Also, the thing about baptism was crazy. Paul said, "I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas." And he said, "If there's any more, I don't know who they were." And he went on to say, "God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So legalism can leaven the whole deal. And the spread of legalism, and it could have destroyed Paul's ministry. And it would affect the next generation and the next generation and convince them that in order to be saved, they would need to be baptized or even circumcised. See, that's how the lie gets started. And Paul put that to rest really quick. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump of dough. You know, in the Passover bread, no yeast was to be used. So the Israelites had to leave Egypt very quickly. They did not have time to allow their bread to rise, so they made it without yeast. God's word is clear that haste was a factor in the unleavened bread of the first Passover. In Deuteronomy 16:3, "You shall eat no leavened bread. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, and that all of the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt." So when they have the Passover and they remember their rescue from Egypt, they remember how God delivered them and the quickness that it happened, and they do not put yeast in the bread. In the Bible, yeast is almost always associated with sin. When there's sin in the camp, it spreads throughout the people. It overwhelms them, enslaves them, and plants bitter roots and can take over more than just a single person. It can infect the whole community. So in Exodus 12, "This day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. Celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove the leaven from your homes, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." This is a covenant law called permanent ordinance. It's not to be broken. Just like the commandment of God to Joshua, "Keep yourselves away from the items I ban so that you don't covet them or take them and bring discipline on your nation. Same thing. And he did not do that. Achan did not do that. Carefully obey the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 28, and faithfully follow his commands. If you do so, then he will bless you. But then in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 28, you don't do it, and then you're going to have trouble. Always big trouble. The Lord will trouble you. Do everything I'm commanding you today. Never worship other gods. Never serve other gods. And here is the principle before we wrap it up. Total obedience is a consistent Bible theme. Even though this was specifically written to a young nation called Israel, it does have application to the church today. God's blessing on nations and individuals is connected to those who are faithful and obedient to his commands. Fidelity and obedience is essential. The Bible says, children, obey your parents. The Bible says, obey God, not men, in Acts 5:29, when Peter rebuked the high priest and the council of Sanhedrin after they were put in prison for preaching in the temple. They have to obey God. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:17, obey those in authority over you. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:22, your soul is purified by obedience. Obedience is the principle that God is looking for. Whatever you may be hiding from God, if you will confess it now, he will be faithful and just to forgive you. And you can move on, or you can continue to hide it, and you will face severe consequences. That's fair warning. I sure hope you've been listening. I'll be back next week. We'll continue this message on Christian criminality. We're going to look at David and some things that happened in his life as well. I hope you're learning, and I hope you're listening. Write if you have a question. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and I would like to ask you to stick around for a few minutes. It won't be long, just about 27, 28 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, and all without manipulation. No con jobs here. We're not trying to get money from you. We're not going to ask you to join up. We're not going to ask you to give up anything. But we will ask you to listen up. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm successful in doing that, then you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's simply up to you. But my job is to get it right, present it to you in a non-emotional way, no whooping and hollering, jumping up and down, no singing, no commercials, nothing to sell, like I said, just some information for you. And I want you to remember that God gave you two ends. One of those ends you're sitting on, and the other one is you're supposed to be thinking with it. And success in life will depend on which one of those ends you use. It's heads you win, tails you lose. Success in life is all about what you think. And there are two different things you can think. You can think human viewpoint, or you can think divine viewpoint. Human viewpoint is what does the world say about anything. And divine viewpoint is what does the mind of Christ say, which is the Bible, the mind of Christ. What does the Bible say about anything? And so as you come across passages in the Bible that you don't agree with, then you have to justify why you don't like that passage or why you don't agree with that passage. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that comment on social things that are going on today. And people say, well, God didn't really mean it that way, or that's not intended to be that way, or it's okay, just forget it, don't pay any attention to it. But any time you reject the Word of God, there are consequences. Not only are there individual consequences, but there are national consequences as well. And so as we go through the Word of God, as we talk about the Bible and what the Bible has to say, individually and collectively as a nation, listen up carefully. We've been talking about criminal arrogance in the show, and this is why you need a Flotline. If this happens to be the first time you've listened, a Flotline is simply 10 problem-solving devices taught in the Bible. And if you will learn these 10 problem-solving devices and use them in your life every day, they will stop you from getting into stress. They cannot prevent adversity, because adversity is inevitable, but they can prevent stress. The first problem-solving device you should be aware of is rebound, or how to confess your sin when you fail. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's rebound, 1 John 1:9. Rebound means that we've let our sin nature take control of us. We have a war with the flesh. It's always been there. The flesh wars against the spirit. Paul wrote that in Galatians. The spirit wars against the flesh. It's an unending battle until we get out of this body and get a different body, a resurrection body that will be minus any identification with Adam or Adam's sin nature trend. So you will sin, you will fail, and you can recover by using rebound, a wonderful problem-solving device. And then there is problem-solving device number 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This lets you operate in God's plan successfully, not under the energy of the flesh, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the faith rest drill, standing on the promises of God. Faith perception is one of the most incredible things that we have in our life. We haven't seen Jesus Christ personally, but we believe in Him with faith perception. Not empirical data, not empirical evidence. He hasn't appeared to me or you. If He has appeared to you, you may need to see a doctor, because He said He wasn't going to come back until He took us with Him. So if He came back and appeared to you but left the rest of us here, we're in trouble, right? So the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in Him with faith perception. We haven't seen Him, but we believe what the Bible says about Him. And then there's biblical orientation, learning the Word of God, orienting to the Word of God, staying off of the my way highway, but going God's way. And then there is you developing a personal sense of destiny, another problem-solving device. And as you do that, you begin to see why God left you here, what the plan of God for your life is, and it's amazing. There's also grace orientation, where you orient to the grace of God, His saving grace, living grace, dying grace, even surpassing grace in heaven. All of these things are there for you if you learn them. Personal love for God is a wonderful problem-solving device, because it's the virtue that we need to obey Him. Because the Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me, and my mandates are not hard, 1 John 5:3. And then there's impersonal love for others, people that we don't even like. We are mandated to love those people. And this is exactly what God did for you. He loved you while you were a sinner. Before you knew Christ as your Savior, He loved you. How do I know that? Well, for God so loved the world. What does that say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What motivated Him to provide our eternal salvation? His love for His creatures. And then there is sharing the happiness of God. It's a wonderful problem-solving device. It's where you can have plus H, God's happiness, day by day, moment by moment. And eventually, problem-solving device number 10, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is critical, because now we're letting the mind of Christ flow through us, and we're living as a replicate of His life. We're replicating His life. So these are the 10 unique problem-solving devices. I blew through them quickly. I do have a book called Christian Problem Solving that lists all of these again and in detail, and it is free. All you have to do is go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, and fill out the form, and we'll mail it to you the next day, rickhughesministries.org. Christian Problem Solving, that's what you're looking for. Okay, now we're going back to what we're talking about. We're talking about criminal arrogance. We got into this dealing with criminal activity and how does a believer deal with the crimes that are committed against him. I told you about some of the crimes I've had committed against me. I have no doubt that you've had crimes committed against you as well. We used as our illustration Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. And we got to the point where Cain began to complain that God's punishment was too harsh on him, and that he was faced to wander the earth for the rest of his life, and he complained that somebody would kill him if they found him. So the criminal often becomes a coward. That's the thing I want you to remember. The criminal often becomes a coward under God's justice and complaints. He complains about God's harsh treatment. Or any criminal complains about the harsh treatment of the sheriff or the FBI or the Secret Service. It's too tough, too mean. I gave you an illustration last week of the tractor driver in the Alabama prison who thought he was tough. And he went down to the prison and he wanted to drive that tractor, but he couldn't get the guy off the tractor. The guy on the tractor was tougher than him. The guard had said, if you want to drive the tractor, just take that fellow off and it's yours. And he just couldn't do it. So there are some mean tractor drivers around. The analogy is that there are people much meaner than you. So here's the principle we want to pick up with now. God knows all of our desires, all of our intentions, and the things that motivate us. This is his omniscience. He knows all these things. Listen to 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you, that's believers, you and I, that you heard from the beginning that we should love one another. Now there's a mandate from God. You and I are to love each other. Not as Cain, verse 12, 1 John 3, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Remember, Cain brought to God a gift of the fruit of the land that he grew. That was human good. That was him trying to approbate God. And Abel did exactly what his parents had taught him to do. He made a blood sacrifice representing the sacrifice of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the Lamb of God. This caused great jealousy in the life of Cain because God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice. So, principle, it is hatred among believers that's abnormal. And that's what John's trying to warn us about in this passage. We should love one another. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, the Bible says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you should know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So hates is the word miso, M-I-S-E-O. And his brother or his fellow Christian, we're talking about another believer. This is a mental attitude sin of hatred and vindictiveness and implacability. And the Bible says he's a murderer, and there is no eternal life abiding, minnow. Abiding, and this doesn't mean that a murderer cannot be saved. Let me explain this. The word hate is missio. It's an inward and unjustified feeling. Missio in the Greek New Testament, M-I-S-E-O. It's an inward and an unjustifiable feeling towards another person. Whether that person is innocent or whether he's guilty, you have hatred. Now, let's stop. Is there someone in your life that you absolutely hate right now? If so, you need to listen very carefully. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Murderer is a compound word from anthropos, man, and kataino, to slay. Hatred of some other believer is the spiritual equivalent of murder, Jesus said. Just as a lustful eye is the spiritual equivalent of adultery. You understand that? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And if you hate someone, even though you haven't killed them, you have committed mental murder. And the desire is to commit malice, is to hurt that person. You see, the real you is what you think. Your spiritual life is lived in your thoughts, in your desires, in your intentions. And if you have a desire to commit malice, it is strictly forbidden in Ephesians 4:31. We'll look at it a little later on. So the Bible says in 1 Peter, let none of you suffer as a murderer, talking to Christians, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. This is not telling you that a murderer cannot be saved. This is telling you that mental attitude, bitterness, and vindictiveness and implacability is equivalent to murder. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome those desires. You don't have to be led by that. You do not have to let your sin nature fire up your emotions to the extent that you want to harm somebody. Road rage, pull them over, whack them in the head. No, you do not have to do that. There is a better way to live. You live like Christ lived. And it starts off with a humility profile. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5, verse 6, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The real you needs to be the servant, not the hatred person, not committing malice. Peter makes it clear, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. It's interesting that it's all put together right there. Peter says you have no right to stick your nose into other people's business. It may be someone that you know personally. It may be a neighbor. Stay out of their business. There's a monkey in Africa that has a nose about 2 feet long. He's called the proboscis monkey. And the worst problem you can get into in your life is sticking your nose in someone else's business. God says, do not do it. Matthew 7:1-7, if you judge, you will be judged. But whatever measure you measure, it will be measured to you again. You want to get yourself under divine discipline? You want to get yourself into some misery? Judge your neighbor. Judge your friend. Judge your coworker. Go ahead and judge him. Stick your nose. This is God's business. He's in business before you got here. He's the Supreme Court judge in heaven. He doesn't need you to pronounce sentence on anybody. So, don't be a busybody. Don't think like murderers think. You see, Cain was motivated by Satan. And you know why he did it? To try to neutralize him in the angelic conflict and eventually interfere with the line of Jesus Christ, who was going to come through Abel. I'm sure Satan, a.k.a. the devil, thought, we get rid of Abel, we get rid of the line of Christ, because in Genesis 3:15 it was predicted and prophesied by God that a Redeemer would come. And that's Satan's thinking. I'll get rid of Abel and there won't be any Redeemer. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you will do. Now, this is an unbeliever, or even a believer out of fellowship in carnality, perpetual carnality. It goes on to say in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. That's Satan that motivated Cain to murder Abel. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. That's pretty indicative of what Satan is. So when you neglect the Bible, when you throw it aside, and you satisfy your appetite with some human viewpoint thinking, my friend said it's okay, the professor said it's okay, other people are doing it, surely God didn't mean that, surely God must be wrong, surely the Bible's not really true, well, you're listening to the liar. Satan is laughing at you right now. What a dummy you are. You have in front of you the living Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intent of the heart. You have that in front of you, and you are ignoring it. You're not even tapping into the resources. You're not even using it because it doesn't fit into your agenda. And so if Satan was able to neutralize Cain, he'll neutralize you if you allow his influences in your sin nature. By conning Cain into killing Abel, he figured it would be over. And there was no way a Redeemer could come with the line of the Redeemer out, gone. And Satan will neutralize you if you let him. He'll influence your sin nature trends. If you let your emotions get out of the way and get into this vindictive revenge motivation thinking like what happened to Cain, then you will neutralize your own self. You know, let me ask you a question. What is the clear evidence that you are indeed a Christian? Is there any real clear evidence that you are indeed a Christian? Well, I believe there is. Is there clear evidence you're a believer and becoming eventually a mature believer? Listen to John 13:34. And this comes straight out of the King James Version. A new mandate I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. That's problem-solving device number 7, virtue love, impersonal love. It's critical that you understand that. 7 and 8, personal love for God, impersonal love for others. And then listen to John 13:35. By this, by what? By our love for each other. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When you have love for one another, when there's no bitterness, no malice, no hatred, no criminal activity of any sort, it's indicative to the world that you are a child of God. Now, I want to tell you, a lot of those disciples were fishermen, and they had to wrap their minds around this, or Satan would divide and conquer them, because if there's anything I can tell you, since I am a fisherman, is fishermen don't naturally love each other, especially in competitive bass fishing. It's all about making money. I don't do competitive bass fishing, but it's all about making money, being profitable. So if another boater, man or woman, infringes on your territory, they get angry and they get protective and they get bitter. And I have done that in my past life. I can remember some things I'm not too proud about, getting mad at people. But fishermen don't naturally love each other when they're competing against each other. So what motivates us to be negative like that? When we are negative to God's word, when we don't reflect that love one for another that is proof positive that we're disciples, well, rest assured that what motivates your negative volition, you're not going to hide anything from God. Even though you may think you're getting away with this deed, you won't hide it from God. You know, Cain buried Abel, tried to hide it from God. He thought God would know it. That was dumb. Principle, sin is rejection and rebellion against God. 2, the sinner seeks to destroy the godly and vindicate himself and denies responsibility for his own sin. That's exactly what Cain did. He denied responsibility. God nailed him. Where's your brother? What am I, my brother's keeper? He mouthed off to God. Can you believe that? Am I my brother's keeper? No, God said, I'll tell you what you did. You murdered him and buried him in the ground, and his blood cries out from the ground. The sinner seeks to destroy the godly and vindicate himself, denies any responsibility for his sin. And 3, Cain ignored the concepts of the offering for appreciation of God's blessing. He ignored that. His parents taught him what to do, but he didn't do it. And he performed another deed. Oh, he did a right thing. He brought an offering to God, but he did it in the wrong way, and the justice of God rejected it because it did not reflect the Redeemer. Abel tried to please God in faith, but Cain had no faith, only self-centered arrogance, and he could not be persuaded to be obedient. Even the Lord warned him about this. You can imagine the Lord speaking to you face to face. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? This is chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Why are you angry? And why is your expression downcast? Is it not true that if you do what is right, you'll be fine? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to dominate you, but you must overrule it. Cain's negative volition was an indication of who he really belonged to. He had a chance. There's a direct warning from the Lord himself. Cain, sin is knocking at the door. You must overcome it. You must overrule it. In 1 John 3:12, is not Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother? And why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Anyone who has arrogant envy like Cain had, is subject to the desires of the sin, jealousy, and bitterness. And Satan will always use the unrighteous to persecute the righteous. So your rebellion to God and His laws, that'll make you a subject of Satan's plan and a desire to vindicate himself by using you as a sucker. He may have already done that. You may have dipped your toe into sin and let your sin nature dominate you. And Satan is getting a nice round of applause from the demons. See, he's already corralled you. You already bought into human viewpoint thinking. You already rejected the Word of God and the faith perception of what is actually true. And you might have mouthed off to God as well. Cain did not care what God thought. He justified his murderous deed. But once he got exposed, and once the discipline was administered, he complained. Oh, it's too harsh. Oh, this is too much. The criminal wants a lighter sentence every time. Regardless of what he's done, he doesn't want the sentence to be that harsh. 20 years? Why not 10 years? Death? No. Why not life? You see, once exposed, and the discipline comes from the government or the police or whatever authority, then the criminal always wants a lighter sentence. He didn't treat anybody lightly, but he wants lighted treatment, be treated lightly. But God graciously protected Cain. I don't understand all of this, but he gave him a sign. He did sentence him to wander the earth. Whenever you till the ground, it will not yield any strength. Your farming days are over, buddy. A fugitive and a wanderer you shall be on the earth. And God put a sign on him that no one could kill him. Now, no one really knows what that was, and I'm not going to get into it. But I will tell you, this was a lifelong sentence of wandering and wandering and wandering and never feeling at home. Murder lies in the heart of every man in the form of hatred and in the form of bitterness. Note this, there were no prisons. There was no police force at this time. Thus, this sentence that the Lord placed upon Cain was basically a life sentence with no chance of parole. Basically, a life sentence with no chance of parole. There's a lot more to this narrative than I can teach in this short time, but we've laid the groundwork for you so that you can see right here criminal thinking in the mind of the arrogant, jealous, bitter, vindictive brother Cain. And this should be a warning to you. You are not allowed as a Christian to hate anyone. You're not allowed to have that desire for malice in your heart to want to murder someone. In Ephesians 4, it says, do not let bitterness rule your life, or hatred, or implacability, or even malice. Malice is the desire to hurt someone. And you can't do it. If you have that sort of hatred in your heart, you must confess that sin to God. There may be someone that really shafted you in some way. You must confess your hatred to God. And you must not let Satan use it to manipulate you to doing something stupid. Get control of your emotions. Turn it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven that operates 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And God the Father will handle the details. No one gets away with anything. But God didn't send you to be the one who decides what they get away with and what they don't. He can handle it. Let Him handle it. In other words, keep your nose out of God's business. You stay in fellowship. You learn His Word. You advance in the plan of God. You grow till you can replicate the thinking of Christ and live His life through you, through occupation with Christ. And then you can be a winner believer in the plan of God. Then you can glorify God to the maximum. And then you can hear your Father say, well done, my good and my faithful servant. That's what He's looking for. Our Father is looking for a good and a faithful servant. Is it you? I hope so. Next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 800-350-3054 or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Hi, this is Linda Bott, and let me tell you about our North State Now show on Thursday nights at 6 p.m. right here on KCNR. The first Thursday of the month will be yours truly, covering arts and entertainment.